As we come to look at this passage, let's pray for God's help. Father, we thank you that you are a God who loves us so much that you sent Jesus to die for us. And you love us so much that you speak to us your truth. Help us to listen today as we hear your voice, and help me to speak clearly what you are saying. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, there's been a great vaccine rollout, and although there's some uncertainty now about some of the variants, actually we can still have hope because many, many people have taken up the offer of having a vaccine. And actually, why is that? Why has there been such a high take-up in this country? Why have so many people rushed out to have the jab? And I know many of you now have had the double jab. Well, it's because we believe what we're told, isn't it, about the vaccine. We're told by men that we trust, scientists and the politicians that have our best interests at heart, that these vaccines have been tested properly, that they are safe and that they are effective, that they will stop the threat of COVID. And because we trust their word and because so many people have taken up the vaccine, actually, already thousands of lives have been saved from dying of COVID-19. It's been a great success story, but it's one based on trust in the goodness of the vaccines themselves, a trust that people have taken up and believed in and followed through on. And yet there are some people that would claim that the vaccines aren't what they're meant to be. Aren't what people claim to be. There's all sorts of weird and wonderful theories around on the internet. Some people claiming that it's all a conspiracy and they just want to use the jabs to plant some kind of chip into you. Of course, that's complete nonsense. And we need to call that out as a lie. Because if people begin to believe the lie, they stop trusting that the vaccine is safe, they stop trusting that it's there to protect them, then they'll stop taking the vaccine. And they don't take the vaccine, then they could be risking their life. Actually, sometimes it really matters what you believe. Your life can depend on it. And actually, that is what John is saying here at the end of his letter. He's saying that what we believe really matters, that our life depends on it. But John is not talking just about a risk. Even if you don't take the vaccine, there's still a good chance that you won't catch COVID. Even if you do, there's a good chance that you won't die of it. The vaccines protect us from the risk of death, the risk of catching the illness. It's a high risk, and we should take the vaccine as a result. But what John is talking about is saving us from something that is certain, from death. We will all one day die. But what John offers is rescue from that certainty, rescue from death itself. And what John is talking about here, of course, is not a vaccine, but Jesus Christ. He is the one through his death on the cross that saves us and enables us to be given eternal life. And the people he's telling us to trust are not just experts in the field, but God himself. If we look at verse 9 of our passage, the first verse that we read, it says, we accept human testimony. We accept what the scientists say about the vaccine. We accept what they say is true. We need to accept these truths to live. But he goes on to say, but God's testimony is greater because it's the testimony of God. I mean, scientists are people that have dedicated their lives to studying the laws of nature. But God is the one who commanded those laws of nature. God is the one who created the universe. God is the one who understands us inside out. God is the one who is eternal. Surely we should believe his testimony and what he has to say to us and the truth he wants to speak to us. A truth that he's revealed in history in the person of Jesus Christ, and a truth that that history that's been interpreted by his Spirit and has led people to write down what he said. We believe God's testimony and God's words. And this is a matter of life and death. If you go on and read verse 11, it says, "This is a testimony God has given us, eternal life, and the life is in his Son." We have life through our relationship with Jesus Christ. He is eternal. He defeated death in his resurrection. And it's in our relationship with him that we share in that resurrection life. And we share, as we share in that eternal life. And it is an eternal life that is a relationship, because which means in a sense we have that eternal life now because we're already in that relationship with Christ when we trust in him. But it also shows us that this eternal life is not a boring and a dull thing. You see, often people think about eternal life as just being saved from death, just being able to carry on living, maybe in a slightly better way, beyond death. What we're talking about here is life in Jesus. This is life in a perfect relationship with the creator and maker of the whole universe. Some people say that eternal life will be boring and dull. We'll just get fed up with doing the same things again and again. But how could it be boring and dull when we're living in a perfect relationship of love with the one who created the universe that we're only just beginning to explore and just beginning to understand? Isn't it wonderful to think that we'll have eternity to explore life and relationship and love with him? This is a beautiful gift of God, and we have it in Jesus Christ, but we don't have it automatically. It says in verse 12, "Whoever that have the Son has life, but whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life." You see, there is a danger, there's a risk that we won't have this gift from God, this gift of eternal life. And if we're not willing to enter into that relationship with his Son who he sent to die for us, then why should we have life? If we say no to God now, why should he say yes to us in the future? Just as if you don't believe that the vaccine is safe, or you don't believe that the vaccine's any good, you won't go and take the vaccine. So if you don't believe in Christ, you won't put your trust in him and follow him. And you won't receive the gift of eternal life. But when we don't accept that truth, it says in verse 10 that we're calling God a liar. The issue of lies and truth and liars is a theme that runs throughout this letter of John. And actually he's saying, look, it matters what we believe. It's an issue of life and death. And yes, I know that if you're a Christian, you'll know that Christians disagree about things. Bring two Christians in a room and get them talking, you'll probably find something they disagree about. And many of those disagreements don't matter. But there are things that do matter. There are beliefs that are issues of life and death. And John is very strong. He says, those that are denying these key truths will lose eternal life. They're lying. And he calls them liars. There's four things, four aspects of the truth that he particularly calls people out for lying about. So let's have a look at those. First of all, in 1 John 1, 9 to 10, he says, the first lie is this, to say that I'm not a sinner. In other words, to say that you don't do anything wrong, that you're basically all right. You basically live a good life, or at least good enough for God. What does John say? He says this in 1 John chapter 1, verse 10. If we claim we have no sin, we have not sinned. We make God out to be a liar, and his word has no place in our lives. We claim that we don't do things wrong. We claim that Jesus coming to die on the cross to save us from our sins was a waste of time because we haven't sinned. It's to say that we don't need the cross. We don't need Jesus. And if we do that, then we're making God out to be a liar, because God has said we do need Jesus. We do need the cross. We do need saving from our sins. But if we accept that we are sinners, it says in verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. When we accept the truth that we are sinners, then God has forgiven us through his death, through sending Jesus to die on the cross. And we can be confident that because of that, we are forgiven. You see, our belief about our sin is a matter of life and death. So we can shatter that lie. But John goes on to talk about another lie. This lie says, I don't need to do what God says. You see, people might say that, well, I'm forgiven for my sins, so sin doesn't really matter. I can carry on living in whatever way I'd like. I don't have to follow God's commands. But John says that's rubbish. He says this, look, the man who says, I know him, i.e. God, I know God, but does not do what God commands, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. He's not saying, if you know God, if you know that God saw sin as so serious that he had to send Jesus to die on the cross, if you know that Jesus, God's Son, lived a perfect life without sin, then how can you say that it doesn't matter if you sin? How can you say it doesn't matter if you don't do what God says? You're making God out to be a liar by living without obeying. And you have no life. You have no truth in you. But if you do live God's way, it says this in verse 3 of chapter 2. We know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Obedience to God's commands is a sign that we're living with God, we're in a relationship with him, that we have that eternal life. Do you see that obeying God's commands is a matter of life or death? But of course, this doesn't counteract the first lie. We are still sinners. Even though we want to obey God and live for him, our old habits and the pressures of the world just sometimes often mean we do things that we are wrong. And Jesus says, doesn't he, say the Lord's Prayer daily. Ask for your daily bread and ask daily as well that your sins are forgiven. But if we're seeking God's forgiveness and we're seeking to try and live in obedience, to try and do better for God in the future, then we're saying it actually does matter that I obey God and we seek to live for him, then we will increasingly live lives of obedience to God. As we do so, we'll be increasingly confident that we are those who have God's gift of eternal life. So let's shatter that other lie that I don't need to do what God says. There's a third lie that John talks about in chapter 2, verses 23 to 24. And this one's quite closely linked with our verses in chapter 5. It's this, that I do not need to believe Jesus is the Son of God. Again, John is very strong here. He says, who is the liar? It is the man who denies that Jesus is the Christ. Such a man is the Antichrist. He denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father, but whoever acknowledges the Son has the Father. You see, we can't go around saying to God, actually, we don't really trust that Jesus is the Son. We can't go around saying believing in other religions, which, although they may have many great truths in them, although there may be great wisdom in them and great teaching, actually, They all say that the way to God is not through Jesus, but through some other way, through your religious exercises, or through following the teachings of some other so-called prophet. No, to follow other religions is to go a way that is not the way of Christ. And if it's not the way of Christ, and if Christ is indeed God's Son, then it's not the way to God. As Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 6, the Gospel of John, he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, it does raise the question of those that have never heard of Jesus. Can they be saved? Does God reject them, even if they've had no chance to follow Jesus? Well, Abraham never heard of Jesus. And yet somehow Abraham had a faith, and his faith did lead to eternal life. In a way, he was saved through Jesus, even though he didn't realize it. And it may be that even today, those that have never truly heard of Jesus might still somehow have a faith in God that leads them into eternal life. And yet John is clear here. For those who truly have heard the full truth of Jesus, about Jesus, and yet reject him or deny him, for denying that route to eternal life. Just like those who deny the vaccine as being any good, are denying their chance of protection against the virus. What you believe about Jesus matters. It is a matter of life and death. But it's not just about belief. Let's shatter that belief. Actually, as we've seen over the last few weeks, as we've gone through the last few chapters of John's Gospel, there is a fourth lie that John is on John's letter, sorry, there's a fourth lie that John is trying to speak against. And that lie says that I don't need to love other Christians. Maybe it's expressed in I don't need to meet up with other Christians or go to church. But John is clear. He says in 1 John 4:20, if anyone says I love God yet hates his brother, his brother Christian, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. We can't pretend that we are God's people if we don't, one of God's people, if we don't love the rest of God's people. If God is love, then we must be love as well, surely, if we claim to be in a relationship with him. If we trust and believe in Jesus who died on the cross for our sins, if we believe that that's his greatest expression of love for us, then how can we not show the same kind of love to other Christians? If we realize that other Christians are God's children, how can we claim to love God and not love his children? These are some of the arguments we looked at over the last few weeks. You can't say that I don't need to love other Christians. That's a lie. And John calls it out as a lie. And yet when we do love other Christians, it gives us confidence. In chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, John said this, "We know that we have passed from death to life because we love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Anyone who does not love remains in death. Anyone who hates his brother or sister is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life in him." You see how clear John is being? You can't claim to be a Christian. You can't claim to have eternal life and not love your brother or sister in Christ. And yet when you do love your brother or sister in Christ, then you know more fully and more confidently that you have that gift of eternal life, that wonderful gift through Jesus Christ, that eternal lifelong love with him and through him and in him. You see, John is about trying to build up the confidence of those who truly are Christians, that haven't believed the lies. And he's saying, look, if you are someone who's obedient to God, if you are someone who trusts that Jesus is the Son of God and has died for you and saved you from your sins on the cross, if you are someone who loves your fellow brothers and Christians, then you can be confident that you have eternal life. And these aren't three separate random things, they're all intertwined. In chapter 5, verse 2, it says, this is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. Obedience and love are interconnected. And it's connected with faith as well. It says in chapter 5, verse 5, who is it that overcomes the world? In other words, who is it that actually obeys God and doesn't give in to the temptations of the world? Only the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Faith, obedience, love, they're all connected. They're all intertwined. They're of a piece. They're one thing. And yet we find ourselves growing in confidence, growing in love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, growing in obedience to God's word, growing in trust in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. Then we can grow in confidence that we have the gift of eternal life. And that's what John's letter is all about. He says in verse 13 of chapter 5, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I hope you know that you have eternal life. I hope you do not believe any of the lies, but you've grabbed hold of Jesus and are holding on to him for his wonderful gift. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is truth. Help us not to believe the lies, but help us to trust in you, to know that we are sinners, but you have forgiven us through Christ, to seek to live in obedience of you, to trust that Jesus truly is the Son of God, and to love one another as you've called us to do. In your name we pray. Amen.